In the last two chapters, Romans 12 and 13, we have considered the believer's conduct in relation to God, to the church, to the world, to enemies, and human government. But now tonight, beginning in this chapter in Romans 14 and going into the beginning of the next chapter, really from Romans 14, 1 through chapter 15, verse 7, this is about our conduct in relation to those who are weak in the faith. That's talking practically. All believers are complete in Christ, but there is such a thing as needing to grow. And you may not know all that you need to know when you're weak in the faith. And the faith is talking about the truth, the doctrine, being grounded. Notice in Romans 14, verse 1, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye." Notice in chapter 15, verse 1, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak." That's clear what this passage is talking about. The passage deals with the problem of questionable things. And what to do whenever sincere believers disagree about personal practices. And that happens, okay, in a local church. Paul recognizes that in a local church, there's going to be both strong and weak believers. We're at different places in our spiritual growth. All right? We're all complete in Him, as I've said, in our standing. But in our state, we're not all in the same place. There are some believers that are stronger in the Lord, stronger in the faith, than others. Whenever you have strong and weak believers in the same assembly, they're bound to disagree on some things. And that's what Paul's dealing with here. I really appreciated what Ironside wrote in his commentary on Romans on this. It's not a lengthy thing to read here. I want to share it with you. He said, "The weak in faith, that is, those whose uninstructed consciences cause them to be in trouble as to things indifferent, are to be received and owned as in this full Christian position and not to be judged for their questionings or doubtful thoughts. The principle is a most far-reaching one and indicates the breadth of Christian charity that should prevail over the spirit of legality into which it is so easy to fall." Listen, light is not the ground of reception to Christian privileges, but life. It's not about, in other words, not about how much you know, it's about who you know. Do you know the Lord? "All those who are children of God are to be recognized as fellow members of the body. And unless living in evident wickedness, to be accorded their blood-bought place in the Christian company. Wickedness and weakness are not to be confounded. The wicked person is to be put away." See 1 Corinthians 5, he says. That's a different issue. We're not talking about wickedness, we're talking about weakness. He said, "But the weak brother is to be received and protected." I thought that was well put. It's clear in the context, these are issues between the Jews and the Gentiles, Jewish believers and Gentile believers. You'll especially see that as we get later into the passage in Romans 15. But the Jewish believers might want to cling to holy days and dietary laws. And by the way, if they're saved, justified by the faith of Christ, they're not wanting to do that for justification. Paul wouldn't tolerate such a thing as that. But for their practice, this is the way they've always lived. And in their practice, they may feel like they still want to keep certain days, and they may still want to go by certain dietary laws. I don't believe at all this is an issue of justification. That stuff's already been dealt with in Romans in the early part of the book. This is an issue of practice. The Jewish believers might want to cling to holy days and dietary laws, while the Gentile believers may misuse their Christian liberty and offend their Jewish brethren. This is interesting to think about. You know, many might think that the more legalistic believers, those who are trying to keep days and things like this, A lot of people would think they're the ones who are strong in the faith. But the opposite is actually true. For it is those whom Paul calls weak in the faith. Those that thought they had to keep certain days and only eat certain things. They weren't strong in the faith. They're weak in the faith. They might have been strong in the faith of the Old Testament, but they're weak in this present age, the faith delivered to the body of Christ. There's some differences there. Now, we got to keep in mind the historical setting of the passage. Context is always key, as I always try to emphasize. Think about the historical setting of this. It's written during the transition period of the book of Acts, in which God was using Paul's ministry to get a remnant saved by grace out of Israel before he officially set the nation aside in judicial blindness. And we talked about that, for example, back in Romans 11. He talks about this very thing. So I think that Paul was probably more accommodating toward the Jews during this time, this historical setting, in the transition period. I think he was probably more accommodating toward them than he was after the transition period. I think I could prove that with the Scripture, but I'm not going to take the time to try to do that right now. But I'll say this, the principles of this passage still apply today because we still should not ever purposely offend a weaker brother. We need to know how to deal with things. And whereas we may not be dealing with holy days or what to eat or not to eat, there are things we deal with. There are questionable things, things where sincere Christians may disagree because it's not expressly stated in the Scripture to the point you can be dogmatic about it. So this is very helpful for us. We're not in the same exact historical setting, but the passage still contains principles that we need to apply when dealing with disagreements concerning issues that are not a matter of fellowship. Now, this is unfortunate, but a lot of people don't seem to know what that basis should be. And I'm going to tell you that we are to receive in Christian fellowship all who God receives. Does that make sense to you? Look in verse 1, Romans 14, 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. Look down in verse 3 at the end of the verse. For God hath received him. And then look in chapter 15, verse 7. Wherefore, receive you one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. And unfortunately, there are those that seem to have higher standards for who they fellowship with than God does. There are people that God receives that Christians don't receive. And make no mistake about it, this goes on in every group of Christians there is. There is no group of Christians that doesn't do this to some extent. And we need to know by the Word of God what is the basis of our fellowship. In other words, we come up with a list of things and we say, you know, I'm sure they're saved. They're just not our stripe, if you know what I mean. What stripe? What is this stripe you mean? I don't know what you mean. In other words, you can have somebody that's saved and believes the Word of God, but they may not do it exactly the way we do it, so therefore we set them at naught, as it says in this passage. We don't receive them. And don't you think we ought to receive everybody that God does? I mean, if God thinks, you know, if He'll move into them by His Spirit and baptize them into Himself and have fellowship with them, and if we're members of that same body, seems like we ought to have fellowship one with another. Now, I've given you this before, but hold a marker here and look over to Ephesians chapter 4, because it's very clear to me what is the unity of the Spirit. Okay? It's very plainly stated in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Let me ask you a question. Do you have more requirements than God does concerning your basis of fellowship? There are churches that have things set up whereby they will not accept certain people into their fellowship, even though God's accepted them. Doesn't that seem strange to you? Come on, folks, think with me. It's the Lord's church. We don't have the right to decide who we're going to accept. We need to accept and receive those whom God tells us to. It's His church, not our club. Right? And unfortunately, you can have somebody that's genuinely saved, believes the Word of God, but because they disagree on an issue that's not an issue of fellowship, they will be set at naught. They will be despised. They'll be looked down upon and not welcomed in a church. I don't want it to be that way here. And by the way, I'm not giving you tonight my opinion. I'm giving you the Word of God. My opinion is like yours. It don't matter. Okay? What God says matters, right? Y'all agree with that? Okay. Maybe if I smile more, this will go over better. That's what, I'm just not a smiler, you know? I'm really not. But I know one preacher said, if you'll smile at people, they won't get mad at you. You can say anything you want. Smile at them. They'll be fine with you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And we learn what that is in chapters 1, 2, and 3, being members of one body, the body of Christ. With all lowliness. In other words, this is so, but if we're going to experience it practically and walk in it, it's going to take some lowliness and meekness. With all lowliness and meekness. And that, by the way, that's one of the main things that disrupts fellowship. It's called pride. Right? My ways are automatically better than your ways. So if your ways don't line up with my ways, it's because I'm a superior Christian. You know? No such thing. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. It's what we need to keep practically. We don't make it. We can't make it. God makes it. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now, what is this basis? What is this unity of the Spirit? Well, there's seven things mentioned, and they're all spiritual. Okay? There is one body. Now, there are many local churches, but there's only one body of Christ. Okay? There's one body and one Spirit. Even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's only one baptism that puts you in one body, and it's certainly not water. Okay? But that is one issue for an example that divides so many believers. Listen, one baptism, that's the one we need to promote and recognize that we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body. That's the basis of the fellowship. We may not agree on a water baptism issue, but we ought to still be able to fellowship. But we got to recognize this baptism here is the one God performs when He saves us. We're baptized by one Spirit and one body. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all. And in you all, we'll stop reading there. That's very clear. This is the unity of the Spirit. This is what God does. We need to walk in light of that. We need to practice that. We need to have lowliness of mind and meekness. But see, that right there, that list that God gave in His Word is just not good enough for some people. We're not ever all going to agree on everything. Let's just face the reality of it. So let's just make sure our fellowship is based on the right thing. And when it comes to matters outside the fellowship, sometimes you just got to agree to disagree. Right? Some things in the Bible are so clear, you can't be mistaken. It's crystal clear. Other things, not so much clear. You're going to have to study a lot and come to your own, as Paul puts in Romans 14, you got to be fully persuaded in your own mind. And if I'm fully persuaded in my own mind and you're fully persuaded in your own mind and we have difference of opinion, we're going to have to learn to still receive one another. Right? And so, we'll talk more about some of this in the messages to come. So I'm going to do several messages in this passage. But go back, if you would, to Romans chapter 14. Just trying to introduce it and get through the first part of the passage. Based on Romans 14 and the beginning of 15, We're going to consider some questions we need to ask ourselves when making decisions concerning questionable things. Principles. We're given these principles in the form of questions. What are some principles that we need to go by? Here's number one. We're only look at two tonight. Maybe just one. We'll see what happens. Number one, am I fully persuaded? Am I fully persuaded about a matter? That's verses 1 to 5. Verses 1 to 5. Let's read the verses, come back and make comments. Romans 14, 1 to 5. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things. That's me. That's what I believe with all my heart. I believe I can eat all things. I felt the Holy Ghost move on that one. One believeth that he may eat all things. Another, who is weak, eateth herbs. Little weakling vegetarian. He's weak physically and spiritually. A little pansy. I'm just kidding. All right. Verse 3. Let not... I shouldn't do that. See, I'm already disobeying the passage. See how hard this is? Let not him that eateth despiseth him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgeth another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man, individual, personal. This is really a Baptist distinctive, that you have personal soul liberty. We're not going to violate somebody else's conscience. That's what Baptists are supposed to stand for. Unfortunately, they don't always practice that. You have really Baptist popes sometimes, the way they act, trying to control everybody and what they believe. He said, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now, let's come back through here and look at some of these things he just said. Right there in verse 1. We are to receive one another in sincere fellowship. Not so we can dispute with one another. He said, receive one another, not so you can dispute. In other words, I'm not going to receive you so I can argue with you. I'm going to receive you to fellowship with you in sincerity. I'm going to let love be without dissimulation, as he said back in chapter 12. Now, we're not to be disputing over doubtful things. I mean, in other words, if it comes to issues that are not spelled out expressly, there's room to disagree. We are not to dispute over such things, but those are usually the very things that churches split over. You don't hardly ever find churches splitting over the issue of the virgin birth or the salvation by grace or things that really matter. They split over decisions made in a business meeting. That's why we don't like having business meetings. But this thing of disputing over... Listen, you know what Paul said in Philippians 2? He said, do all things without murmurings and disputing. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. He goes on to say that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights. But see, a lot of time we churches are not without rebuke because the world looks at us and we claim to have peace with God and peace with one another, and then we dispute over everything. And they say, what a joke. Now, don't take this extreme. See, sometimes people isolate a verse they like and forget other verses. You always got to let the Bible balance you out. We are not to dispute on some things, but there again, we are to dispute on other things. You got to be spiritual enough to know the difference. There are some things it is right to dispute over. Acts 15, for an example, an issue concerning salvation. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. See, a little bit later in Acts 16, we find that Paul would accommodate the Jews concerning circumcision, but when it came to the issue of salvation, he'd fight them over it. He wouldn't compromise the truth of the gospel. He would compromise other things in relation to trying to live peaceably with all men. In verse 2, when therefore Paul and Barnabas, look at what it says, had no small dissension and disputation. You know what that means? They had a big one. They had a fight over it. The Bible said, fight the good fight of faith. Paul told Timothy, the servant of the Lord must not strive. They turned around and said, war, good warfare. How can he say the same thing? It depends on the issue. Right? When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain of them should go up to Jerusalem and the apostles and others about this question. And then for an example later on in Acts 17, verse 16, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and the market daily with them that met with him. He was disputing with them, trying to show them the truth of the gospel. Now here's what's so sad, folks, is there are Christians that will dispute over little things and then back down like a coward on big things. Oh, man, come on. In other words, they will literally strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. They will dispute over the color of the carpet in the sanctuary, but they won't try to dispute with somebody about the truth of the gospel. You know what I mean? They fight over nothing, and they won't fight when they're supposed to fight. It's sad. Let's not be like that. Verse 2, he said that one, in Romans 14, 2, one believeth that he may eat all things, another who's weak eateth herbs. So the weak brother is so afraid of defilement, ceremonially and whatever, he practically holds to a vegetable diet rather than possibly partake of the meat that might have been offered to idols, which was an issue in these areas where these Jews were living among these Gentiles. And I'm not going to get into all that right now. We'll talk more about it later in the passage. Or something might have been unclean according to Jewish law. Wasn't prepared right. Wasn't kosher or whatever. So just to play it safe, he said, I'm just going to eat vegetables, you know, because I don't even want to mess around with meat offered to idols, or maybe it was prepared the wrong way, or maybe it's an unclean meat, whatever. So I think you get the idea. But you see, under grace, we are permitted to eat anything. It hadn't always been that way. This issue of what to eat is a great example of dispensational truth. There is truth in the Bible that runs like a straight line. It never changes. It is moral principle. It just runs like a straight line. But then there's truth that is revealed progressively, God changing His dealings with man progressively. And whereas God might say in one age, if you eat that, you're unclean, He might say in another, go ahead, it don't matter. That's a change. God didn't change, but He changed how He dealt with man. If you're trying to show somebody dispensational truth, I recommend you use the issue of eating meat, because it's very clear in the Word of God. For an example, with Adam, Adam didn't eat any meat. Adam, God told Adam not to eat any meat. He was given the fruits of the trees and the herbs of the field and whatever. He didn't eat any meat. And I'm not going to take time to look at the references, but I would like you to turn to 1 Timothy 4 and hold a marker in Romans 14. Adam didn't eat any meat. All right, then I can come after the flood to Genesis 9. And Noah was told he could eat meat. But it couldn't be rare. it couldn't be with blood. It had to be without blood. You read it in Genesis 9. That's a change. All right. Whereas you couldn't eat meat, now you can, but don't eat it with blood. And then, of course, we come to Moses. And by the way, the law was given to Israel. Okay? God never gave the law covenant to the Gentiles anyway. But He gave the law to Israel, and He told Israel through Moses, you can only eat certain meats. He expressly said by His word, certain meats were unclean. Now look here in 1 Timothy 4, because we come to Paul, who writes to us in this age, and he said nothing is to be refused. Did Moses say nothing is to be refused? Paul said nothing is to be refused. Everybody's a dispensationalist, whether they admit it or not. Because that's a difference in God's dealings with man. You see, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And what are examples of this kind of doctrines of devils? Forbidding to marry. There's religion today that says that. And that's a doctrine of devils. and commanding to abstain from meats? Now listen, there was a time God commanded men to abstain from certain meats. But when you take that teaching from a past age and bring it over into this age when God changes dealing with man, the devil can't get you to reject the Bible. He'll work on you to get it all mixed up. Something that was right in one age may not be God's will in this age. You follow me? So there was a time when even God commanded that His people abstain from certain meats. But now, anybody that tells you that you have to abstain... Now, you may want to abstain from... You can be a vegetarian if you want to. That's your problem. But when you say it's a spiritual thing and you're doing it because you feel like you're commanded to do it, God told you to do it, it's going to make you a better Christian, you're flat wrong. That's a doctrine of devils. He said, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, including pork and shrimp. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. How can that be when it wasn't that way in the past? Look at the next verse. For it is sanctified by the word of God. You know what's clean? Whatever God says is clean. You know what's unclean? Whatever God says is unclean. He's the one that's the judge of that. And God said over here, unclean. Then He says over here, Peter, kill and eat. Right? Not so, Lord. He tried to argue with God about it. God said, no, I'm telling you, don't call unclean what I've cleansed. All right? And so you have this issue now by the Word of God. It's sanctified by the Word of God in prayer. And boy, there's a lot of teaching. And I've taught on this passage before. And I'm tempted to get into it some, but I want to go back to Romans 14 for a little bit. So let's go back there. So you get the idea, I hope, about this issue. Romans 14. I mean, if you want to eat just vegetables, that, like I said, that's your problem. But don't try to tell somebody they're wrong if they don't agree with you on that. And don't think it makes you more spiritual. You're not spiritual based on what you eat or don't eat. Physical things has nothing to do with making you spiritual. The only thing that makes you spiritual is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And so, besides, it's that which comes out of a man from his heart that makes him defiled, Jesus taught, right? But at any rate, verse 3 here, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. And so, the one who knows he has liberty to eat what he wants should not despise his weak brother that lacks that light, that lacks that knowledge. Don't despise him and push him away. Just realize he needs to grow. But on the other hand, neither should the weak brother sit in judgment on those who understand, appreciate, and walk in the liberty they have in Christ. It's the weak brother who has his little list by which he judges everybody and sits there and thinks, well, I'm more spiritual than you because of what I wear or don't wear, or where I go, or where I don't go. Hey, those things are important, but that's not what makes you spiritual. You don't judge somebody else's heart and spirituality on a basis like that. Okay? That is wrong. And so, this issue, in verse 4, he says, who art thou that judgeth another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he should be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. Christians are not to judge one another in such matters. Now, you got to get the whole story. You read 1 Corinthians about Paul rebuking the carnal Corinthians for not being able to judge in certain areas. But when it comes to judging one another on questionable things, we're not to do it. The spiritual man judgeth all things, according to 1 Corinthians 2:16. But the spiritual man knows better than to sit in judgment on another person concerning questionable things where there's room for some debate and disagreement. We don't have the authority. You want to know why you should never judge another Christian on matters like this? Two, I can come up with a number of reasons. Here's two in particular. You don't have the authority and you don't have the ability. You don't have the authority because you're a servant just like He is. God's the master. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? I don't have the authority to sit in judgment on another man's servant. You're not my servant, and I'm not your servant. We're to serve one another willingly, yes, but God is our master. We don't have the authority, and furthermore, we don't have the ability. How in the world are you going to judge somebody's heart and why they do or don't do a certain thing? How can you possibly do that when the Bible's clear? You don't even know your own heart. Right? But we're so prone to that, aren't we? We've all been guilty, right? We've all been guilty of a wrong judgment. The Bible said, judge righteous judgment. I heard a guy the other day say, the new John 3:16 for this culture in America is, judge not that you be not judged. That's everybody's favorite verse now. Not John 3:16, Matthew 7:1. The problem is they take it out of context. They isolate it from other passages. There is a righteous judgment. But sitting in judgment on another Christian about a questionable issue is not righteous judgment. Now, I'll confess, I'm not trying to be a hypocrite. I've been guilty of this. It's easy, isn't it? Somebody does something you don't agree with, you say, I know why they did that. No, you don't. It takes time. It takes spiritual growth to get out of that. That is the wrong way to be. Instead of justifying it, excusing it, just trust the Lord to help you to grow out of that mindset. Now, you know what? Look at the end of verse 4. He said, to his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. Isn't that something? God seeks to help us stand, but sadly, his people are too often trying to tear each other down. It's God's desire to help us stand, and it's our desire too often to try to tear one another down. And one reason why we try to tear one another down is it makes us feel better. You see, I can look at another Christian and say, well, he went to the movies. I would never do that. Well, that's great. Does that make you closer to God and a better Christian just because of that? Now, don't get scared. I'm not recommending everybody go out to the movies after church tonight, okay? But you know what I'm saying. We'll look at issues that are outward only and try to determine somebody's love for God and somebody's spirituality on that basis. You can't do that. Okay? Maybe along the way they'll realize that it doesn't glorify God to go watch a dirty, filthy movie. All right? But you got to leave that up to individual Christians. You know, you can't violate somebody's conscience. Preach the truth, but there are some things the Bible did not expressly say. So you say, well, here's a principle, and you show that to people. But till they see it for themselves and they're fully persuaded in their own mind, you're hurting them, not helping them by bringing them under bondage to you. You understand? This stuff right here is kind of, graduate level stuff, so everybody take a breath. We're out of grade school now. Okay, we're done with the old time religion grade school. We're trying to grow in the Lord. We're trying to move forward in the faith. We have our little list, and don't sit there and judge me and think that I'm saying now, everybody throws in, he says it's okay to go to the movies. I said no such thing. I just said that's between you and God. Okay, I don't recommend it, and I have my reasons for that. But I've got better things to do than go around looking to see what everybody's doing and not doing to decide what kind of Christian they are on that basis. Is everybody okay? I'm getting some bad vibes in here. Okay, maybe I'm looking at the wrong people. Give me a moment, let me readjust my who I want to look at now. I'm just kidding. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that this stuff is, I'm just saying you've got to give Christians some room to breathe. If you try to conform somebody to your little list, they're not going to get any joy and fulfillment out of trying to please you. They got to learn how to please God from their own heart. Give them a little room, right? But we don't do that, man. As soon as I make a profession of faith, if you really love God, you're gonna sign off on all my list. And if you don't do everything exactly the way I do it, then I'm not going to receive you. You're not my stripe. There's a lot of people, I don't want to be their stripe. Their stripe is not too appealing. You know? And it's given Christianity a bad name to be that immature about these things. And so, we got to learn to have some charity, some long-suffering, some patience, you know? Kind of like the fruit of the Spirit stuff we talked about this morning. And I know it's hard. I've been there. I've been in the place where you think you got your little list, and if everybody agrees to that, then you know how to judge everybody. But that's just not what the Bible teaches, okay? And so let's be like God and want to help people stand instead of wanting to seek to tear somebody down. Just looking for somebody to do something different than we would do it so we can exalt ourselves and say, well, I knew I was better than them. You may never say that, but that's how people think. Right? Look at verse 5. We may not get past verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. You see, the strong believer knows that every day is alike and that he should live each and every day unto the Lord. That's what the strong believer knows. The weak brother, it's the weak brother who thinks that Christmas, Easter, and even Sunday are more holy than any other day. Now, I believe in the New Testament we see believers assemble the first day of the week. I think that's a great thing. But you can't show me a verse where it says that is a commandment of God that you keep the first day of the week as some kind of holy day. Show it to me. Don't get mad at me. Just show it to me. And so what I'm saying is that I want to live in such a way by the grace of God that every day is holy. Right? That's the right mindset. But see, what we'll do is we'll say, well, I would never go out to eat on Sunday. Right? I mean, you know, so I'm sorry. I'm trying not to be sarcastic, but sometimes it comes way too easy. I mean, okay, I would not go out to eat, especially to a place that serves alcohol on Sunday. But I'll go to Ingles that sells more alcohol than the restaurant, and I'll buy my groceries there on Sunday. You know, see the inconsistencies? People with brains notice stuff like that. And it's kind of, it just gets old with this type of nonsense that goes on. Again, I think that the best day to go to church would be on the first day of the week. I believe that is a principle, and it's the day most people have off. And it's the first day of the week. It's the day Christ rose from the dead. And all this that we can say, and that's great. But, you know, Sunday is not more holy than Wednesday night when we assemble, is it? My son follows what I'm saying. I believe that you know, it's great. It's a great principle to set aside a whole day and say, you know what, we're going to church morning and evening. We'll take it as a day of rest. That's a great thing. But if somebody doesn't line up with you exactly, if in other words you see another brother in Christ out cutting his grass on Sunday afternoon, because that's the only time he can do it, you sit back and say, I knew I was better than him. You know, that type of stuff is what I'm talking about. It's just not right to be that way. You know, so you say, well, what do we need to do? I'm only going to give you this one point because we don't have time to get into I'll tell you the next thing we're going to look at, though, and we won't look at it. We'll look at it next time. Number two, am I doing this unto the Lord? That's covered in verses 6 to 12. He talks about how we live unto the Lord and we die unto the Lord and we are the Lord's and we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of ourselves to the Lord. So first thing is you need to ask, am I fully persuaded? That's very important because you better be because you're going to give an account to Him. Right? So we're going to talk about that issue of standing before the Lord and all that. But for time's sake, we're not going to get, let's just finish this thing here in verse 5 where he said, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now, every believer is supposed to have personal soul liberty before the Lord. Okay? When it comes to things not clearly, expressly laid out in Scripture, we need to seek to personally be fully persuaded in our own mind. And that word persuaded carries with it the idea of being thoroughly convinced of something. You might call it a conviction. You hold opinions But convictions hold you. You know, a conviction's a lot stronger than an opinion. I mean, you're convinced of something. You have sought to be fully persuaded, although you recognize that there may be a sincere brother who may disagree with you. As far as you're concerned, you've made up your mind about a matter. And you need to... So that issue of agreeing to disagree comes into play. But you... let me encourage you. Don't hold to my personal views on everything. I would never ask you to do that. And I think the preacher that does that is wrong. You need to learn to think for yourself, God forbid. I know you're not supposed to do that in religion. But it's okay to take a Bible and go to God directly instead of going to some man of God. Go to God directly with an open Bible and an open heart and pray and study and seek to be fully persuaded in your own mind about an issue. And once you've done that, and another brother's done the same thing, but he doesn't agree, you say, well, we'll just respect one another, move on. We don't have to agree on that. Why are we so scared of that? I'm not saying we in this room. I'm talking about Christianity at large. It's okay to understand and appreciate your liberty in Christ. You don't have to live in bondage all your life, you know. And so God gives us, as His full-grown sons, the spirit of adoption, He gives us that liberty. You see, under the law, there were children under tutors and governors where God had to spell it out. Every little detail. That's not how He did it under grace. That's not how He did it under grace. Paul gave you some principles and guidelines by inspiration of God whereby you can learn how to make decisions. But God will actually give you liberty to make a decision. He doesn't want us to stay babies. He wants us to grow into spiritual maturity. My children, as they are little, I have to spell it out. You know? Now, if my son Colton here had a knife, I would have to tell him, son, don't stab yourself with that knife. Don't take it and push it into yourself. Now, when he's 18 years old and he has a knife, I have to say, son, don't stab yourself with that knife. Okay? That's dangerous. If I have to explain that to him at that point, that's kind of... You understand what I'm saying? You know, I'll tell him, Colton, don't go play in traffic. See that? There's cars there. Don't go play in traffic. Then when he's 18, I say, son, don't go play in the traffic. Do you see what I'm saying? You follow me? Maybe it's not a good illustration, but I hope you get the point. That when he's a child, he has to be told something. But as he grows up and gets older, he ought to know how to make a decision without me having to tell him the obvious. I'm not good at illustrations. That's why I don't try them. So, what convinces you, as we finish tonight, what is it that convinces you? Are you fully persuaded in your own mind? And if so, let me give you a little help here, a little advice. What is that persuasion based on? We're about done, but just think about this. What is that persuasion? You say, I'm fully persuaded. All right, good, good, good. What's that based on? Is it tradition? Is it your personal experience? Is it because that view is popular with everybody else? Or is it because you just feel like it? That's not good enough. I wouldn't recommend having spiritual convictions based on tradition, popularity, feelings, experience. You know what? I'd base it on the Lord. Look at verse 14. Paul said, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself. Now that took the Lord to change Paul's mind about that because he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He wasn't brought up to think that way. That wasn't his tradition. That wasn't his experience. That wasn't his feeling. And that was not popular among his peers. But God convinced him. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But you need to be persuaded by the Lord. You need to be persuaded by the Word of God. You need to go to God directly and say, Lord, show me in Your Word. And again, you say, well, I thought you were talking about something that's not expressly stated. Yes, but His Word touches on everything, and you need to search the Scripture because you may not see an exact direct remark about it, but you may find a principle that will help you make your decision. You see what I'm saying? Principles. Knowing how to make decisions. If I do my job as a father, my children, I have to spell everything out to them now. I have to say, don't, I won't give you more illustrations. But when they get older, they ought to know how to make decisions that they know is right. And when you first get saved, it's all right to borrow from some other people's opinions and views because you're trying to learn and grow. And you say, ask somebody that you think is spiritual and mature in the faith, you say, well, what do you think about this? And take that counsel into consideration. But as you grow in the Lord, you've got to learn how to develop your own personal views based on your own personal study of the Word of God. And if you have a brother in Christ that disagrees with you on it, you still, by the Scripture, are supposed to actually receive one another. And you don't do it, you don't receive one another to fight about it. He said, receive one another and don't have doubtful disputation. You know what a doubtful disputation is? When you're disputing over something that is not 100% clear. There could be some doubt. Even when I'm fully persuaded on an issue, if it's not expressly stated, I have to keep in mind I could be actually not exactly right on this. So I have to give that under consideration. So again, this is moving into the more, you notice where this is at in Romans? This is at the end of the book, after all the doctrine's been laid out, and he's already covered some very basic things about the Christian life. This is getting more into a little bit of the nitty gritty of spiritual growth and maturity. So we're going to go through this passage. It'll take us a few messages, but I believe it'll be a help to us all. Let's pray. Father,